Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. If you came for the first time this morning and you need a Bible, slip up your hand. We'd love to give you a Bible of your own that you can take home with you. Every one of us needs a copy of the Word of God. And if you do have one of your own, I encourage you to bring it every Sunday. You can open it, look into it, mark it up, make it your own. Phone apps are great. They're convenient. But you know what? When I die, I want my Bible to be passed on to my kids. And they're not going to see the things I've underlined and circled if all they get is my old phone compared to their new one. Psalm 119. First 8 verses. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. As you can see, this is a prayer, as almost every verse in this psalm is. It is a prayer from an anonymous writer who wants the Word of God to be so a part of his heart and life that it governs and guides every way that he would take. If you've ever driven on the turnpike across Pennsylvania, then you have driven through the Allegheny Mountains and you've admired their constant beauty, no matter the time of day, whether it's the morning fog that is lifting or the sun is shining or there are dark clouds that are rolling in. The mountains are a wonder to behold. Psalm 119 is like that. It is a mountain. It is a mountain of breathtaking beauty. It is the largest portion of Scripture that is dedicated to talking about Scripture. It's a wonder to behold. And whether the sun is shining in your life or the dark clouds are rolling in, if you search out this psalm, you will be amazed. You will be amazed by its beauty and by its strength and by how the Lord will speak to you. Subject of Psalm 119, as I've already said, is the Word of God. All except 4 of the 176 verses speak of the Word of God by name, using one or more of the following titles, law, testimony, judgments, statutes, commandments, precepts, word, ordinances, and ways. The psalm has 22 stanzas, one for each letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Each stanza has 8 lines of verse. The first 8 lines begin with the first letter of the alphabet, the second 8 with the second letter, and so on. This morning, I want to draw your attention just to the first 8 verses of this mountain. Lord willing, from time to time, we will return to this psalm in order to tunnel through its truth. If you've driven the Pennsylvania Turnpike, then you also have driven through the Allegheny Mountain Tunnel. And since it took almost 30 years to build, that tunnel, I'm not too worried about it taking some time to get through this psalm as we return to it here and there over the next few years. This morning will be just a standalone sermon. We've just completed a year and a half in a series looking from Genesis to Revelation at the big storyline of the Bible. Our new series will be shorter. We'll be going through the small New Testament letter to the Galatians. But this morning, I just want to pause. This morning, I just want to pause and help you take your breath. Sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we need to just pause and have a moment of simplicity where we take a breath. Stop all the hustle and bustle and be reminded of the basic essentials of the Christian life. Every Christian needs regular reminders about the important role that Scripture should have in your heart and your life. In fact, my passion, my prayer as your pastor is that that is what you would catch here at Cornerstone. That you would so fall in love with the Word of God and the God of the Word that you would come to the place in your own heart and own conviction that you simply cannot live without the Scripture. That your soul will shrivel up and die if you do not feed on the Word of God. The fact of the matter is that we cannot become men and women of God without becoming men and women of the Word. They're inseparable. You cannot say, I love God, but I'm indifferent toward the Bible. You just can't say that. Because the Bible is the living Word of the living God. And if you want a relationship with God that is growing and thriving and vibrant, then you have to be listening to Him. And you're not going to be listening to Him unless you're in His Word. It's that simple. To make progress towards spiritual maturity and fruitfulness demands that you discipline yourself to become a person of the Word. That you open it up, that you meditate on it, that you read it, that you allow it to transform you from the inside out. And sometimes that will be large portions, sometimes it might be a verse or two. I know some Christians are convinced that the more Scripture you read, the more spiritual you are. But frankly, it's not always the case. I've met people who have read through the Bible many, many times, and yet, spiritually speaking, they appear to be quite immature when it comes to the actual application of the Scripture to their life. Sometimes less is more. Sometimes taking just a few verses to really let it soak in, to let your soul marinate or be marinated by the Word that God will feed you and nourish your soul. This morning I want you to be convinced of the marriage of the Holy Spirit to the Word of God. That is, that it is impossible to experience ongoing spiritual growth and guidance from the Holy Spirit apart from a devoted relationship to the Word of God. We might say it this way. If you want to be closer to God, then you must get closer to His Word. You must listen to His voice that is revealed in Scripture. There is no other way to walk with the Lord in confidence and assurance that you are on the right path if you are not in the Word. And you will see that this morning in these eight verses. These verses lift up the immeasurable blessing of walking in the way of the Lord, which is the same as walking in the way of the Word. Now, notice the repetition of three key words, the word way, the word walk, and the word keep, or kept and keeping, you know, forms of those words. The way refers to the course of life. So when this man prays that the way of his life will match the word of God, he wants the course of his life to be in agreement with the scriptures. And when he says that he wants to walk, or the man who walks in the law of the Lord is blessed, he's speaking of behavior, actions. So your behavior throughout the course of your life. That's what walk means. And the word keep, which is a devotion mixed with determination. It's not just devotion in the sense of a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart, but it's a determination, a willful, willing following of the Lord. Willful, of course, in the positive sense of the word. In reading, memorizing, and meditating on Scripture, there is one end goal that you should have in mind. And that is to adjust your heart, mind, and life according to God's revealed will. So every time you open the Scriptures to read it, to meditate on it, to memorize it, you ought to have as your end goal, Lord, adjust me to fit your word. Adjust my attitudes, like we prayed earlier. Adjust my words. Sanctify my words. Sanctify my life. Move my will to respond to your word. Tune my heart to sing your grace. In all the many ways that we could pray that way. Because we need to be honest this morning. We are all prone to wander. We can stray off of God's good path. We can adopt bad attitudes, or we can fall prey to being controlled by our emotions. We can give ourselves over to sin that become bondages in our lives. So to live the blessed life means we must constantly look to the true north as revealed in Scripture and make whatever adjustments are necessary to get back on track. In order to be sure of the Word of God, that it is governing the course of your life, there are four ways you must discipline yourself. I want you to see these here in these eight verses. Four ways you must discipline yourself. Number one, sanctify your actions by aligning them to God's instruction. Sanctify your actions by aligning them to God's instruction. By the word sanctify, I mean make holy. I mean set apart. That's the way the Bible uses the word sanctify. To set apart, to dedicate, to consecrate to the Lord. But notice how the psalm begins with this beautiful promise. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. So the psalm opens with this tremendous blessing. Blessed or happy or satisfied are those whose course of life is blameless, who walk, that is, act or behave, live in the law of the Lord. Now, at first glance, of course, you would say, well, that's impossible then for me. I would say that. It's impossible then for me to live a life that is fully blessed of the Lord because my way has not been fully blameless. Has yours? Have there been ways that you have sinned? Are there still ways that you sin? So it's important to understand that the word blameless here does not mean sinless, but the word blameless here means without blame in an open sense that we are harboring sin or living in sin that has not been dealt with before the Lord honestly. Because when we come to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are washed clean. And so we at that point are blameless in our position before God. We're righteous in our position. Not because we are righteous in and of ourselves, but because God, by looking at the righteousness of Christ, then declares us to be righteous. That's the doctrine of being justified by faith. We are declared righteous by God on the basis of our faith in the righteous one. Does that make sense? So the moment we as sinners come to the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we are clothed with His righteousness. We are then, our slate is wiped clean, but even better than that, we're not given a new start just in the sense that, okay, now everything bad has been erased and now we can start over and make sure that we don't put anything bad back on that chalkboard. No, it's way better than that. It's way better than just as if I'd never sinned. It's God giving to us the full and complete righteousness of Jesus Christ and considering it to be ours and treating us as if it's ours. That's amazing. So, as believers then, we don't want to take that righteousness for granted. We don't want to abuse God's grace and say, well, God's forgiven me and He'll continue to forgive me, so let me just walk any way I want to walk. No, that's not right. So, the psalmist is talking about the believer, the one who's trusting in God as His righteousness. And so now he's looking at the earthly walk and existence of this believer that he wants to be like and declares that the only road to happiness, the only road to true joy and satisfaction in this world is to walk according to the ways of the Lord. The word law refers to instruction. Literally, the word means to teach. So, if you want to live in a way that is truly blessed by the Lord, then you must stay close to the Word of God. You must be taught by the Word of God. You must be willing to be taught. You must come to the Scriptures as a hungry student. And as a teacher, and if you're a teacher, you know that there's nothing that thrills your soul more than a hungry student. One who is willing to learn, wants to grow. Do you come to the Scriptures with a teachable heart? Or do you open the Bible to look for proof texts as to why you're right and everyone else is wrong? You know, some Christians do that. That's how they use the Bible. The only time they actually open the Bible is to try and find things that they disagree with or to find ways that other people are wrong. Instead of opening it up and saying, Lord, Your Word is like a mirror. Show me the blemishes that need to be corrected. Teach me. See, the Scripture is the revealed mind of God. Scripture is inspired by God. It means literally breathed out, is what that verse means in 2 Timothy. It's good for instruction, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness. So God's Word is the only sure guide for truth. But that's a really minority position today, isn't it? I mean, it's always been a minority position in the world, but tell you what, it's becoming more and more a minority position in the professing church. To understand that the Scriptures are the final Word of God and the only sure guide for truth. It's a narrow position, And yet Jesus did say that the way to God is narrow. So don't be overly concerned about people who call you narrow for believing the Scriptures and wanting to stick with the Scriptures. People commonly fail to follow the Scriptures as the final authority for what they believe and how they live. And there are so many examples, but let me just give you two. One would be the example of tradition. Church tradition, or in this case, non-biblical writings of men or women that then become the authoritative truth. Some examples would include Roman Catholicism, which exalts church tradition over the Scriptures. The final authority is not the Bible in Catholicism. The final authority is the Council of the Magisterium, which has been accumulated over the course of years. It's not the Bible, but it's the changing opinions of the Pope that's authoritative. Or the Christian Science religion, or Seventh-day Adventism, that go back to the writings of their founders as being more authoritative than the Bible itself. So there's that category, you might say, a broad category of church tradition or the writings of men and women over the Bible. Also prevalent in our day is mysticism. The example of mysticism, which is the case in which a person's own inner light becomes the guiding voice of revelation. The Quakers and other groups impacted by them are examples of this. It's not the Scriptures that speak to us. It's not God speaking to us through the Scriptures, but it's some kind of inner light. The Scriptures can help at times, certainly. But at the end of the day, the final authority is how I sense subjectively God is speaking to me in my heart. Thus comes forth the mantra of today, listen to your heart. And, of course, the Bible would warn us against listening to our heart because it is depraved and sinful. The only time we should listen to our heart is if our heart is tuned to the Word of God, and the Word of God does not contradict what our heart is seeming to say. The Scripture is the final authority. So not only is this a sermon about what I believe you need to do and I need to do as individual believers, but it's really also a sermon about why I get up here every Sunday morning and preach the Word to you. Why we at Cornerstone are committed to the Word. There are a lot of other things we could be doing as a church. But you know what? There's nothing more important, nothing more substantial, nothing more significant for your growth as a believer than finding every possible way to get you into the Word of God. Provide those ways that you might grow. So the point here is that you and I are commanded by God to align our thinking and behavior with His Word, to sanctify our lives. Jesus said, sanctify them with the truth. Thy Word is truth. That's how Jesus prayed for us. Father, sanctify them with the truth, Thy Word is truth. The Word is the instrumental means by which the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. You cannot be growing in Christ if you are not in the Word of God. I don't know how else to say it. You must be in the Word. Number two, there's a second discipline. That is, set your affections on God's way instead of the path of sin. Set your affections on God's way instead of the path of sin. Look at verse 2. Blessed are those who keep, there's that word, four times we find that word. keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. So this is not a shallow, meaningless, cold religious duty He's talking about, but this is something that is wholehearted. He wants to obey the Word because He is seeking God with all of His heart. And He knows that seeking God with all of His heart must be kept in connection with seeking the Word. Verse 3, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. The testimonies, I love that word, verse 2. What is the Bible? The Bible is God's testimony. Right? You hear people get up and give their salvation testimony. Well, what is it? That is the story of God working in their life through the gospel to bring them to faith in Christ. The Bible is God's testimony, as we just saw for the last year and a half. The Bible is history, His story. God's testimony. It's the testimony of His righteousness. It's also the testimony of His hatred for sin. And that's why the man or the woman whose heart is tuned to the Word is not only going to want to seek God with all of his heart, but he's also going to hate sin. And that's what makes the believer distinct from the unbeliever. It isn't that we as believers don't sin anymore. It's not that we don't struggle with sin. It's just our hatred towards sin is very different now than it was before we were saved. Before we were saved, we might have hated sin just because of the trouble it got us into. Or just hated the fact that we got caught. But when the Holy Spirit lives within us and we are new creatures in Christ, then there is this internal hatred for sin. We don't want to sin. And part of that is that Ephesians 5 grieving of the Holy Spirit. Because when we sin, it's not just our consciences that are grieving, but the Holy Spirit is grieving. Because what's the Holy Spirit's first name? Holy. So when we sin, we grieve the Spirit. So what's at play here and what's in focus here in these two verses is affection. The affections of this man's heart were the Word and staying away from sin, walking in His ways. But this is hard to do, isn't it? Because when Adam and Eve were created, their affections were perfect. Their affections were pure. Their affections were always God-centered, never self-centered. But then the fall came. Then sin entered the world. And so man's affections became corrupt and depraved. And that's where we find ourselves as sinners. We find ourselves with passions and affections that are sinful. And yet the hope of the gospel is that in Christ, these affections are being renewed. They're being changed. All things are becoming new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, and Colossians 3 talks about how we are being renewed into the image of Him who made us, that is Jesus. So our affections should be changing. So let me ask you this morning, how would you measure your affection for the Word of God? 1 Peter chapter 2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Just like a brand new infant just can't seem to get enough food, so our heart's affection should be for the Word of God. Why? So that we may grow up into salvation. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. what Peter's doing there is saying that this affection for the Word should be the outgrowth of the work of God in our lives. It should be one of the fruits of salvation. And perhaps you're here this morning, you're not really understanding what this is all about. Perhaps you don't understand what salvation is. And so let me just say to you that salvation is God's rescue plan for us as sinners. That all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a single one of us who is righteous enough to ever get into heaven, to ever spend eternity with God. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for us. He sent His Son to be the sacrifice for our sin, to be the Lamb of God who was put to death on the cross of Calvary for our sins. 3 days later, Jesus was risen from the dead. Why? Because He had accomplished the work for which He was sent. He had paid for sin in full. And now He's alive. And He will give life to all those who will come to Him. And so Jesus says, "Come to Me. You're a sinner, you know it. You know you're a sinner." I mean, only the most hardened person doesn't believe they're a sinner. In the privacy of your own thoughts, you know your thought. In your own world, you know your thoughts are wicked. You know your actions are wicked. You know you're a sinner. And yet Jesus says to you, "Come to Me. Come to Me, all you who are weary. Weary in your life of sin. And I'll give you rest." That's salvation. That's coming to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, turning from your way, the course of life that is just marked by sin, and coming to Him for forgiveness and grace and new life. And if you've experienced that new birth, the Bible says then your affections should be changing. If you do not deliberately set your affections on Scripture, then you are simply headed for trouble. Because in the vacuum left by the absence of the Word, your flesh will just naturally take over. It's just the way it works. Neglecting the Word of God will only lead to more sin. So set your affections on the Lord, on His Word. Number three, there's a third discipline we find in verses 4, 5, and 6, and that is scrutinize your priorities so that spiritual disciplines are not neglected. Notice the priority language that's used in these verses. "You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently." Now look at that closely. You, God, he's praying, "You have commanded that your word be kept diligently." That means then that neglect of the word is sin. Would you agree with me? Is that a justified interpretation there? I think it is. And so this provokes within him a desire to get his priorities lined up with God. "Oh, that my ways," verse 5, "may be steadfast in keeping your statutes." Oh, I want to stay on track, Lord. I want my priorities to be in line with your word. Notice the connection here between verse 3 and verse 5. This, I think, is remarkable. He talks about being blessed. Those are blessed who keep the word and do no wrong. Then the end of verse 3, "but walk in His ways." Whose ways? God's ways. But then verse 5, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying that his priorities should be working toward the alignment of those two ways. Your ways, God, as revealed in the Word, my ways should be aligned with your ways. How are you going to align your ways? How are you going to align the course of your life with God's way if you are not in the Bible? If you are not reading the Bible, if you are not studying it, if you are not in a Bible study that you can grow with other believers in the Word. See, this man understood that the neglect of God's Word was sin, and so he took his priorities seriously. And look at verse 6. Then, when my priorities are in line so that my ways are becoming more and more in line with your ways, God, then I won't be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. My focus fixed is another priority word. My eyes fixed. The Apostle John makes a similar point. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." John says, abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. And if you want to know what abide in Christ means, then this week, meditate on John 15, because the answer is not as difficult as some people think. Some people spiritualize this whole idea of abiding in Christ and make it something mystical. And yet, Jesus makes it very clear, abide in me and my words abide in you. It's not that hard. It's not a mystery. It's not a puzzle you have to solve. If you want to abide in Christ, then abide in His Word. And John says, the more that we do that, the less ashamed we will be when Jesus comes again. So what are your priorities like? Because your spiritual growth will be stunted if you do not work hard to cultivate spiritual disciplines. What is your relationship to the Word? Do you spend time in prayer? And if you're struggling with both of those areas, let me encourage you to begin to learn a discipline that has been incredibly helpful to me. That is, pray the Word of God. Start in the Psalms, because many of the Psalms are prayers. And so as you're meditating on the Word and praying it back to God, you're actually accomplishing both. You're taking the Word in and you're praying at the same time. It can be incredibly helpful. What about worship? How big of a priority is worship to you? Witnessing. Spiritual friendships in the church. How important are those to you? The New Testament apostles stress the importance of spiritual discipline. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And please understand that these spiritual disciplines are not only private. They ought to be happening in our private, individual lives with the Lord, but they're also corporate, because God designed us to live in community, in the community of the local church. It's the genius of God's design. We are not made to be able to survive and thrive alone, disconnected from other believers. When you disconnect yourself from other believers, what you're doing is you're taking that one orange piece of charcoal out of the grill and you're setting it aside, and a half hour later, it's as cold as anything. You can't stay warm. The fire of your relationship with God will not stay burning if you try and do this thing called the Christian life alone. You need others. And that's why we open the Word together. That's why we pray together. That's why we worship together. And that's why I hope we are forming friendships together among us, that we might encourage each other to grow. And then finally, notice there's a fourth discipline in verses 7 and 8, and that is satisfy your heart with worship and obedience. Satisfy your heart with worship and obedience. Look at the way these verses end. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. So in other words, his heart becomes more upright when he's aligning it with God's righteous rules. And when he is doing that, his heart is just bursting forth in more and more praise. This is true worship. This isn't an artificial manufactured worship from the outside in, but this is a worship that comes right out of this man's heart because of what the Lord is doing inside of him through the Word. There's a sense of satisfaction this man has with God. The Puritan Thomas Manton said, quote, when we take God as our portion, we find in Him all we could ever want, an eternal and spiritual good, suitable to our every need. Isn't that great? When we are satisfied in God, worship will flow from our hearts. And I'm just here to say to you this morning, according to the psalmist, there's really only one way for you to become satisfied in God, and that is to be in the Word. Feeding on the Word, aligning your attitudes with the attitudes of the Word, aligning your thoughts with the thoughts of the Word, aligning your behavior with the behavior God prescribes in His Word. All of life, the course of life, being lined up with the Lord. And He says, when this is the case, blessed are you. That's quite a promise, isn't it? Quite a promise. Let's bow our heads. And before we pray together, let me just ask you, what changes does God want you to make based on this passage of Scripture? What areas of your private life or your public life in the church need adjustment, realignment? Perhaps your life is like my car was last year when I hit something and then the alignment was off. Just didn't seem to go where it was supposed to go. Do you need a realignment this morning? Talk to the Lord about the changes that He wants you to make.